what would really happen if God's people, as they lived in the extreme for Jesus Christ, would learn the spiritual precept of how to shake, rattle, and roll. Now, from the beginning, I am not talking about modern-day rock and roll. If I tried that, I'd hurt something bad. I'm not talking about the song by Bill Haley in the Comets and later recorded by Elvis Presley in the mid-50s. I'm talking about letting God shake us up, start rattling our spiritual insides with His very breath, and then show us how to roll into action with no inhibition, no pride, no anything whatsoever that could keep us from living in the extreme for Jesus Christ. Now, you remember last week I gave you the definition of extreme. Matter of fact, we put it on our PowerPoint this morning as you came in worship. Extreme, the farthest limit, the highest degree of something, going beyond what is normal, that it's intensive, it can withstand insurmountable pressure. This morning, I want you to learn how to shake, rattle, and roll. But then I want you to practice what I share with you scripturally this morning in your daily walk. I'll show you exactly how to do it. Now listen closely to me. As we leave here today, you can tell the folks around you at lunch that you heard how to shake, rattle, and roll by from your pastor at Olive Springs Baptist Church. That ought to get some great conversations started around the lunch table around you. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord Jesus, such a simple precept, yet so profound for our daily walk with You. Lord Jesus, we need Your strength. Our desire is to live Christ-like in the extreme. Be an unusual Christian, a little Christ. Be one completely, totally sold out to what You want, not what we want or this world wants. So, Father, in all that's said through my lips, coming from my heart, I will deliver this message the way I believe You've allowed me to prepare for it and to present it. And I am convinced beyond doubt it is the Word of God for this day, for all of us. Take Your Word, Your promise to us, all of us, it will never return as nothing. So, Father, may it pierce us this morning to the very center of our hearts. May inhibitions be thrown out the door. May pride vanish. May the Spirit of God be glorified in this house as we make a commitment daily to shake, rattle, and roll. Father, I pray this in Your blessed name. Amen. Ezekiel was a very unique prophet of the 6th century B.C. before Christ. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to the north had seized the attack of Judah in 597 B.C. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had come to the throne in December of 597 B.C. He had only a reign of 3 months, for he was captured by Nebuchadnezzar, and in 596 B.C. he was deported to Babylon. That's significant for what I'm about to tell you, because the book of Ezekiel was written during the time of Judah's bondage to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And the book of Ezekiel was written as a prophecy that Ezekiel would share to his people about their disobedience to God. Nebuchadnezzar had attacked Jerusalem in 597 B.C., but he didn't completely destroy the temple. And Ezekiel was called of God, literally in chapter 1 of the book, to prophesy about the imminent and total destruction of the temple and the fall of the city of Jerusalem, which became reality in 586 B.C. Ezekiel was the prophet of God in a foreign country in Babylon, preaching to his own people regarding God's judgment. The first half of the book literally proclaims the judgment of God, that God would destroy them unless they repented. The second half of the book, Ezekiel completely changes in the way he presents himself, because he becomes the consoler and the reformer, looking to the period and promise of God when he will restore Israel. But Ezekiel was a man who loved the word of God. Ezekiel was a man of prayer. God told Ezekiel that he would preach to the people and they would not respond. Can you imagine? Preachers preaching and God's people not responding. Why? They were a depressed people. They had been defeated in battle, permanently removed from their homeland, mocked by their heathen conquerors, and shot to the center with guilt. And overwhelmed, ladies and gentlemen, with incredible wealth and the strength of the nation of the city of Babylon. Matter of fact, God told Ezekiel that the people of the exile would reject your message. Can you imagine that? Chapter 2, verse 6 of Ezekiel. I don't have that printed for you. Just listen. "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns were with you, you dwell among scorpions. Don't be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." And since Ezekiel knew he was preaching to a hostile audience, it was necessary for him to use novel and very eccentric ways, should we say, for God's message to give out. And Ezekiel was that person. Let me refer you just to some of Ezekiel's eccentric ways as you read in the book. First, the story is told in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, how he began to play at making mud pies. Prophet now, playing in the mud. He fashioned the city, built the wall around it. Then he went through the motions of besieging the city. The people gathered around wondering what this man was doing. And to their inquiries, he simply replied, the city was Jerusalem, which would be destroyed by the Babylonians. According to chapter 5, Ezekiel one day took a sharp knife and he began to cut his beard into pieces. Then he told the crowd, this is the picture of the fate of the people of Judah. On another occasion, old Ezekiel dug a deep hole from under his back fence, and he was secretly taking his household furnishings through it. Thus, he proclaimed to the crowd, will the people of Jerusalem try to escape from that beleaguered city? And in chapter 24, when Ezekiel's wife died suddenly, and as much as Ezekiel loved her and was committed to her, he surprisingly showed no outward sign of grief. And to his bewildered congregation, he observed this. He said, she is more fortunate than your loved ones who are left here in Jerusalem. God was getting Israel's attention and the people of God, but yet they were not responding. But there never lived a man any more dedicated to God and his word than the prophet Ezekiel. And this morning we pick up that story following the destruction of Jerusalem. And even though the situation is totally hopeless, destruction, God said, I'm going to restore you, Israel. The Bible says that Ezekiel's brought out by the hand of the Lord in a vision. At this time it says God took him to this valley of dry bones. This vision echoes the very fact that God can restore life even when things, as we say in our vernacular and cliche, dead as a doornail. But this morning I want to take you on a walk with me through the shoes of the prophet Ezekiel, through what is experienced in the valley of dry bones. I want you to understand the spiritual precept of what it means in your daily walk with Jesus Christ to live in the extreme for him, to shake, to rattle, and to roll. But before I say that, let me say this. I've already alluded to it. Ezekiel was a man of prayer. The Bible says that the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the spirit of the Lord. It's God doing this to Ezekiel. This is not the man. This is Ezekiel. It's happening. And what was about to happen to Ezekiel literally was being shown to him through prayer. God's action. Ezekiel didn't go looking for a valley of dry, parched, bleached, dead bones. But God led him there for a reason. In chapter 36, just prior to our scripture this morning, God had just announced that Israel would be restored under the leadership of King David. But right now, ladies and gentlemen, Israel was a dead nation. They were going through the motions. They were deprived of land. They were deprived of her king. They were deprived of her temple. They were in captivity. She had been divided and dispersed for so long that unification and restoration seemed absolutely impossible. But God's always doing the possible and making the impossible possible, right? So this morning, as you listen, I am convinced what the Word has to say through this prophet Ezekiel, if we implement it in our life, it'll change your life and my life and the life of this church forever. It's that important. There are three steps of what it means to understanding this spiritual precept of shake, rattle, and role in living in the extreme for Jesus Christ. And the first one is the first word I just said. Step one, shake. What's that mean? God must first get our attention. Shake. God must first get our attention. God took Ezekiel to a large valley. Ezekiel knew the only way for life to come back in these bones would be for God to do it, not man. Can you imagine Ezekiel through this vision of prayer standing before this? The Bible says there are many, many dry bones, and he's looking out over this field of nothing but dry, parched, white, bleached bones. And he's often thinking, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? God told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, my people, the nation Israel is dead. These are represent the Jews, my people. Hope is now lost for them, they think. Their faith is gone. But despite what they see as their personal plight, God promised them and promised Ezekiel he would restore them. Folks, God was getting Ezekiel's attention. Don't you think if you stood in front of a valley of dry old skeletal bones, God be getting your attention? God is getting our attention, folks. I think God is desperately trying to get our attention in the 21st century. So in the midst of this vision of prayer, God took old Ezekiel and he allowed him to look at something that he never thought possible. And God made very sure that Ezekiel knew that these bones were dead. No life whatsoever. Completely lifeless. No goals, no determination, no movement. There was nothing. These bones lacked passion and determination. They were dead. That passion was gone. A dead man is utterly insensitive to his surroundings. He is moved neither by that which inspires laughter nor that which prompts grief in you and me. A vast majority of our evangelical churches today have lost their passion for living Christ-like in the extreme. We've allowed ourselves to develop a status quo attitude about church life. It's become routine. It's become mundane. We simply go through the motions Sunday after Sunday after Sunday rather than a faith lived out in our extreme walk with the Lord. God had to get Ezekiel's attention. And ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced in prayer he is taking Olive Springs Baptist Church. We stand there together in a body and we look out over this field and it's full of dry, parched bones. No matter how dead this field looked, God was going to restore it. Let me ask you something. When has God gotten your attention this past week? Was it through that moment perhaps you should have said something about Christ in this church and you didn't, and all of a sudden that little still small voice nudged you and you did nothing about it? Maybe it was that little white lie sometimes, a little fib, not a big thing, we think, Maybe it's a grudge you hold in your heart toward God, toward someone, toward the church. How is God getting your attention? Or should we say, how are we allowing God to get our attention? He is desperately trying to do so. Can you see it? Look at this world. Look at the mess we've made of it. God is wanting you and I to see that we don't have very much longer on this earth to be able to accomplish the task of leading this world to Jesus Christ. I showed you numerically last week, if we followed the pattern of Christ, if we did it according to what he told us to do, within 30 days, we'd won this world over four times over for Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that the God of Ezekiel, God himself, would shake us up and we'd learn to respond like never before. 70% of evangelical churches in America are either plateaued or declining in the 21st century. That's tragic. We baptized more in 1954 than we've baptized in 2007. And over 4,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention didn't baptize one soul in 2006. Folks, if we get to that point, fire me or shoot me. Because a preacher ought at least lead one person a year to Jesus. God is trying desperately to get our attention. Yet we've lost some of that battle. I challenge you today, when you leave this worship house and you drive by the homes of places and business on your way to lunch, just think of how many families are in those homes who are without Jesus Christ. So many in this world says it's too late. There's no hope for this world. I stand before you to proclaim in this holy place that there is hope for the world, and that hope is found only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as we follow him in the extreme. Let God shake us up, ladies and gentlemen. Let God get our attention like never, ever before. Here's Ezekiel. Standing there at those bones. God said, prophesy to those bones and say to those dry bones, hear the what? You remember? Word of the Lord. Wow. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirits and the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and the intention of the heart. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis, the power of God, to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then this morning in this congregation, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're probably scratching your head and saying, what in the world's that preacher talking about? Here's the scripture. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who don't know Jesus, but it is power to those who are saved. The power of the Word of God, that's what Ezekiel was called to do. It's not on his own power. It's not anything Ezekiel could do just being a man. He said, you prophesy to those people the word of God. Henry and Kathy Lee and I, 3 weeks ago, were at an international Gideon banquet. Dr. Herbert Opelak, a little short guy, stood up to give a testimony. Over 4,000 people there. This thing's being translated in over 100 languages. It was truly an international meeting. This little guy got up there in his coat and tie, and he reared back, and for the next 15 minutes, he told us of what he had been and was. A Jewish rabbi, had ordained over 400 men to the Jewish priesthood. He knew the Torah, memorized it by age 7. He knew the Syriac version. He knew what the Latin Vulgate was. He knew, and he could describe, and he could quote most of the Hebrew. He could speak Hebrew and Aramaic fluently, along with Greek. He did excessive studies in New Testament work as well. He was a rabbi. He had taught at the University of Pennsylvania, his degrees, PhD after whatever, you name it, he had. This man was brilliant. And then, kind of like me, you barely see us over the pulpit sometime. He stopped just like I did. And he said, I was in a hotel room one night. Been a rough day. And he said, I opened the nightstand. There stood that Gideon Bible. He picked it up. For the first time in his life, he read John 3:16 differently than he'd ever read it before. And he said, that night, this old Jewish priest gave his heart to Jesus through the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged. Guess what he's doing now? This will excite you. He is developing rescue missions for Jewish Christians. Guess where? In Israel. Word of God. Ezekiel was called of God to prophesy with the Word. Because it's the Word that makes the impossible possible. It was not going to be Ezekiel. It was going to be God. Folks, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would just shake us up and we'd return to the Scriptures as they teach us to live Christ-like in the extreme. Men like Jeremiah, we could describe and exclaim, but His Word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Can you imagine you and I walking around like that? If God would shake us up to the place where we would have the passion of Peter and Paul himself in John, for when they said, we cannot speak of the things which we have heard. Oh, if we could just speak, period, no matter what. The power of the Word of God. Let God shake us up. Let God shake our foundations. Let God shake us out of that prideful spirit, that inhibitions that keep us from following Jesus. Oh, we just can't do that. If God tells you to do it, He'll give you the strength to do it with. Shake, second thing. I bet you know what it is. If the first part of this message of shake, rattle, and roll is shake, what's the next one? Rattle. Step two, rattle. Allow the breath of God to fill and restore you. Now, I want you to get this. From verses 7 through 10, the Scripture says, so I prophesied. First of all, remember last week what Joshua did? He did what God told him to do. The exact instructions, that's what Ezekiel's doing. And he took them and he did them, so I prophesied just like you told me to prophesy, God. And here's old Ezekiel standing up on this hill, and he's watching all these bones. All of a sudden, there was a noise. I love this. Then there was a rattling. Can you imagine what thousands of human bones start rattling? Folks, let me tell you something. It's at this point, I'd be going the other way. I wouldn't be around for a minute. And Ezekiel, people, all up, many of them thought he was crazy anyway. Lord, I can just hear Ezekiel saying, I don't understand this one, but you just told me to prophesy. I'm going to do what I do. And he obeyed God. And when he obeyed God, God started working. Those old bones started rattling. And the powerful Word of God began to move those bones together. The Bible says as he watched and as he prophesied to those bones, they started to rattle and you could hear them. And they started to come in together. The foot bone was beginning to be connected to the ankle bone. The heel bone was connected to the leg bone. And you could go on and on with that song if you like. But that's exactly what was happening. I don't know about you, but you're right. I'd be out of here at this point. When God is at work, ladies and gentlemen, you won't run. Trust me, you'll stay there and watch it work. As Henry Blackaby says, Lord, let me be involved where you are working. And Ezekiel was right in the middle of the activity of God. All those bones came together. Flesh, muscles, sinews they call them, and they came together and they stood up. Can you imagine? Here's Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a man of faith, but he's human. And he knew God's Word was powerful. He knew without question that God's Word would do what God's Word said it would do. And all of a sudden, these bones were coming together. It blew him away. But they all stood up everywhere, every one of them, but they lacked one thing. They had all this flesh and bone. They were strong. They were standing up. They could think and whatever. Well, kind of. But they were still dead. Isn't that interesting? Folks,
Listen to me. We can have all the attributes of being a child of God. We can look like a saved person in the sanctuary. God forbid, you can even act like a saved person in the world. But you're missing one thing. You're lost. There's no breath of God in you. The Hebrew people called the breath. It's a beautiful word. It's kind of hard to say in Hebrew because you got to get that guttural sound. It sounds like breath, kind of. Ruach. It's the wind of God. When God created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The ruach, the breath. And when that rattling started, it was a sign that something else was about to happen. They had all the qualities that looked like pure life. But then Ezekiel was watching, and from the north, the south, from the east, and from the west, the ruach of God began to blow on those bones, and they became alive. They were restored. Pure life. Do you need a refreshing touch of God this morning? Do you need to have new life breathed into your relationship with Jesus Christ? Then do as Ezekiel. Stand up and ask God in your heart to give you that new life, to breathe once again, not to save you again. That's a once and for all experience, but to fill you with the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what rattling is all about. Let God's people pray for a rattling of the Spirit in our churches today. That's what it's going to take. And until then, we'll sit on our blessed assurance until Jesus comes back. Ezekiel didn't do it. He watched the breath of God make the impossible possible. When God rattles you up, ladies and gentlemen, He breathes new life into you. Is God shaking you up? Ask Him for His breath. No longer go through the motions. No longer be content with being a status quo Christian. Ask God to stop the murdering. Quit your complaining. Quit talking negative about God's people and God's church, and let the breath of God fill you like never, ever before. That's what it's going to take. Okay. We've learned the spiritual precept of letting God shake us up. We've learned the spiritual precept of experiencing God's breath as we understand the meaning of what it means to rattle. But there's one more. And then I'll hush. What is it? Roll. Roll. With the Holy Spirit of God within you, move out into action. Brother Andy, I just can't do what I used to could do. I understand. I can't either. But you can pick up the telephone. You can write a letter. And you can pray. The position of your physical body in kneeling is not required for you to pray. But the heart can kneel with the body sitting in a chair. What do you think was the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would so desperate and eloquently tell us? What do you think happened to those valley of dry bones? Did they just stand there and look at each other and say, "Ooh, we're alive. Look at this." What do you think? The next step, ladies and gentlemen, I believe was action. Because after God's shaken you up and taught you how to what rattling and being breathed in God's breath, the ruach of God, folks, we have to do something. We'll have to write a letter. We'll have to make a phone call. We'll have to say at the rest of, man, you ought to see what God's doing, not what Randy's doing, not what Barry or Pam or James or Brandon or Nisaron or David's doing. It's not what we're doing, ladies and gentlemen. It's what God's doing. Brag on God. Tell them what God's doing in the life of our church.
what the children of Israel do. God said he restored them and fulfilled his covenant. He brought them later into the promised land. God will do that. What's he saying in Psalm 23? I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back to get us, ladies and gentlemen. But in the meantime, let's pray for shaking of God. Let's pray for the rattling of our spirit, that we will be God-breathed, filled with the power of the very Spirit of God. And that in itself will move us out more than we've ever been into action, like never before. It's going to take some major changes with all of us, including this pastor. It won't be easy. The devil will send the demons of hell and even himself after all of us. But just remember, follow his direction and the word to the T. Commit to doing the precept and learn this principle of how to shake, how to rattle, and roll. Three things. Number one, shake. God has got to get our attention. We have to allow him to do so. He's trying. We have to allow him. Second thing, rattle. Rattle to the point that it's not anything we do. It's everything the power of God does through us as he breathes renewed life within us every day of our life. And thirdly, Lord, help me to roll. Help me to do something about it. Give me the strength, the wisdom. Lead me to people today I can talk to about Jesus. Lead me to people today I can be a witness to. Whatever I can do today, Father, whatever you need, roll me in your kingdom. Put me to work like never, ever before. And that's the commitment I'm asking you to make, not because of me, but because of what God is about in our midst. When someone comes up to you this week, do you want to really shock them? Then when they come up to you and you talk to them, guess what our preacher talked about Sunday? He taught us how to shake, rattle, and roll. They're going to go to Elvis Presley in their minds. But you tell them, oh no, God's got to shake, he's shaking me up. He's getting my attention. God's rattling my very spirit because I've asked him just to breathe in me that, once again, that breath of new life. And God's caused me to roll. He's caused me to move out for him like never, ever before. God gets our attention. Go back to a time in your life when God got your attention. When you had to depend on no one else but God. Not mom and daddy, not in-laws, not grandparents, not anybody, not brother, sister. You had to depend on God. I remember about 90 days after a car accident, Connie and I came in this church and we walked in and sat on these pews. I couldn't walk, she couldn't see. We were like the blind leading the blind. You'd never know. Connie had been paralyzed for almost 2 years on her right side after that massive automobile accident. 2 weeks after the accident, I lay there in the hospital, and I shared a little bit of this with our Wednesday night crowd this past week. Everybody had now gone. Connie's in intensive care. I'm laying in traction, bound to a bed with tubes and whistles and everything else coming out of me in places I didn't even know they could put them in. With just a sheet laying over me. Jimmy Carter was being elected as president that night. I turned the TV off. And I say, God, I've acted like a fool these last week and a half, or since I've awakened from his accident. I haven't praised you. I've just complained why I'm in this bad, awful shape. Forgive me, God, for acting like a fool. A fool in the New Testament, the definition is one who acts like there is no God. That's exactly what I was doing. You talking about God getting my attention, ladies and gentlemen. He not only got my attention, he woke me up. And in that night in that hospital room, the doctor had come in that day, Dr. Peter Kirsch, and he said, Randy, we can put you in a body cast from your neck down to your ankles. There's a chance of phlebitis in both legs, just not the one that's broken and massively injured. And then he said, I can put about an 18-inch stainless steel metal rod in your left leg. Then it took about 10 or 11 hours to do. But the chance of infection sets up within 72 hours.
we'll have to amputate your leg, and I can still feel that man's thumb going across the top of my thigh till this day. People think I'm crazy when I see that, when I say that, but I can. Dr. Kirsch was Christian. He said, I'll be back at 8 o'clock in the morning. I need your answer. Ladies and gentlemen, when he walked out of that room, I looked up to God, and that's what I said. I got to hear from you, Father. My mother-in-law and father-in-law were so graciously beside us. My mother was there with me and with Connie constantly through all that. They could not help us. They could advise us, but they couldn't make the decision. I had to make that decision. Connie was unconscious. She wasn't moving. I couldn't ask Connie. God put me in a place where I had to say, Lord, it's you and me. That's it. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. I've got to hear from you. It's almost like Ezekiel standing in front of those dry bones. God, let me hear from you. Why have you brought me to this place? About 11:30 that night, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, I heard the voice of God. And listen to me, don't think I'm crazy. Not an audible voice, trust me. But I am convinced the four winds of Ezekiel on that valley of dry bones settled in that little hospital room. I couldn't get up. I couldn't run away. I had to stay there. All of a sudden, the peace that passes all understanding overwhelmed that room. And God said to me, Randy, you will recover. Your wife will completely recover. I am not finished with you yet. Have the surgery. From that day to this, I never questioned God about that ever again. Dr. Peter Kirsch came in the next morning. What is it? And he says, you don't have to tell me. I know. God told you to have the surgery, didn't he? I said, yes, sir. He said, we'll operate in 3 days. Leg healed 3 months quicker than what it should have. Randy, you'll probably walk with a limp for the rest of your life. I don't walk with a limp, ladies and gentlemen. God shook me up that night. God rattled me on the inside and breathed life into me. And God set me in motion like never before until the day I die. This is what I'll do. Folks, he's setting God's church in motion. He brought you here. He brought me here. He brought us all here to shake us up. What's keeping you from doing what God's told you to do? What's keeping you from talking positive about what God's doing in your church? What's keeping you from doing the work outside this church that God is calling us to do? Thank God for what's being accomplished in our midst. But we must pray as a congregation, a massive, passionate prayer. God, shake us up. Then bring it home free. God, shake me up. Rattle me again on the inside, Father, like never before. Breathe into me life and set me in motion to roll like I've never done. That's exactly what happened to Ezekiel. That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, when God's word is proclaimed and breathed, the impossible becomes possible. Learn with me. Let's shake. Let's what? Rattle. And what? Roll. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. Thank you, Father, for Ezekiel. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word. But now the most important thing of all we've done this morning is calling all of us to response. Father, I beg you, shake me up. You are. Oh, you are. Rattle my cage. Rattle my insides. Rattle my very spiritual being with the new breath of God. Like never before. Father, make me more of your servant. Make me more an action person. Make me more a roller for you to roll in your kingdom to get the job done as never before. I'm not alone with that commitment, Father. These people around me sense the same thing. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall in this place, and your will be done. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for teaching us today what it means, literally, to shake, to rattle, and to roll. You're Lord, Father. You're the God of this universe. Do your work. Barry in the choir is going to lead us in our invitation hymn. I want you to remain seated. As your head bowed and eyes closed, folks, this altar is open for you. Yes, you can pray and commit to God right where you are, and that's fine. But I want to tell you something. If you sense a need of God to come as a family, to ask someone to come with you, our deacons are available. They're wearing name badges. They'll come and pray with you. All you have to do is ask them to come and pray with you, and they'll come right down here. If you need me or any of us, we'll do it. But what I want us to do before we leave here this morning is to make that commitment to shake, rattle, and roll. Would you join your pastor in making that commitment? As you sing, you stay seated this morning. You pray. And as God would lead you, I want you to come right on down to this place. And you come and pray without question right now. Jesus is Lord of all. Would you sing with the choir softly? And you get up out of your seat. You come, sit on these pews, kneel, whatever you need to do. Ask God to shake us up, to rattle our hearts, breathe into us life, refreshing Spirit of God, and move us out like never before. You come right now. Jesus.